If you want to join me here, I'm going to be reading from John 14, 1 to 7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him.
Well, it's good to be with all of you this morning. I'm well rested. I got 2 hours of sleep. So that's actually two more than I was expected. So I don't know how much you guys ended up with. I think they got a little bit more because I had to wake up and make sure that this building wasn't a complete mess. But they did a decent job of cleaning up. And I only had to threaten them with running one time. So overall, pretty well done and happy to be here. And I'll be happy to have a nap this afternoon as well. What we're doing for this season in preparation for Christmas here, there's a hymn that it's called O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. On every Sunday, we're taking one verse from that hymn and we're kind of just using that as a theme for the morning. And so this morning we're in the fourth verse and then we'll conclude it next Sunday. And the lyrics for the verse that we're looking at this Sunday is, O come thou key of David, come. And open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads in high and close the path to misery. And that's what we want to look at this morning. So to start, I just want to have all of you do a little thought experiment with me. Just use your imagination. If I ask you to picture in your mind your dream home, like if you had, if money wasn't an issue, if location wasn't an issue, if job and family, whatever else wasn't an issue, and you can choose from any home, any place, any location you could have, what would it look like? What would be in there? What would be the interior? How many different things and fun things would you have? What would the exterior look like, and where would it be located? What would be your absolute dream home? Now, for me, this is made fun for me. I actually got to count this as part of my sermon study and research this week, that I just went to get on Google and Googled some images of mansions and dream homes. And so these are some of the things that came up that really caught my eye, that if I was just dreaming of where, if I could have any home, this one on Google Image Search just jumped out at me right away. I don't know if you guys can see it, but that's basically, you got your own private beach, you're on a tropical island. And I see that picture and I'm like, man, that's something that would be a dream home. So let's go to the next one. There's more. This is another one that would really has a lot of pull for me. Kind of the opposite of the tropical island is the mountain scenery. You have a cabin up in the mountains, kind of isolation, just the idea of being in a warm cabin and a snowy night and just have the beauty surrounding you. That would be a great home for me. Let's go to the next one. Here's this an aerial shot of, you just look at the size of this thing, and it's got the courts out front and all these different things. You just think of the possibilities when you start dreaming about any home you could have. There's so much out there. And then if you start thinking about what you could put in that home, there's another picture, the entertainment center you could have. I don't know how big that screen would be, but you see the speakers there in the stadium seating and everything. Some people have this in their home. That would be incredible. And then for other entertainment, there's actually homes with basketball courts built into the home. That's the living room in the background, and then there's a full basketball court right there. Like, how awesome would that be? And then for me, the catch-all here is if you had a hockey rink in the backyard. That would be, basketball court on the inside, hockey rink on the outside. And I'm waiting for this to come true. We actually have a rink just like that set up down the road at Myron's house, and it's not freezing yet. So I'm sitting here waiting for cold weather. The 10-day, for anyone who's concerned, the 10-day forecast says that it's not until December 28th that we're expecting a daytime high below freezing. So I'm looking forward to the 28th, and I hope that doesn't change. I'm sure some of you guys are hoping that it does stay warm. So if you are, please stop praying those prayers. Because I want to be able to skate. So I'm sure you all pictured something similar. I mean, whatever it is that you enjoy, whatever it is that you would want in your home. I mean, you know, these may not be true for you, but you know, there's things that we dream about. And you think about it, as Ben talked about, this idea of owning a home, of building a home, and home construction. It's a pretty daunting thing. I can remember when I was just a kid, and probably in elementary school. I don't remember exactly what age it was, but I remember asking my parents how much our house cost that I grew up in. And the number they gave for a little elementary school kid was just like staggering. Like, whoa, like how is that possible? I had to work for weeks or months mowing yards and doing all these things to save $100 to buy a BB gun. And they have this house that is unbelievable. How can you afford that? And, you know, for me, I just couldn't quite understand it. You know, I obviously had no grasp of the mortgage system and how it worked, that, you know, you don't have to pay a lump sum of this amount to own a house, that you can, you know, get a mortgage and you pay monthly mortgage payments and you have all this credit line and all these other things. That was beyond me, but the idea of owning a home at that time was just daunting. And even now, even though you understand how home ownership works, what it takes to own a home, it's still not an easy thing, and it's become harder in the last couple of years because of the housing crisis, and I think that's a good thing. You know, we don't want to just hand out homes, but you know, you still need that big chunk of cash for a down payment. You still need to be able to have a steady job to make the payments. You still need to be able to maintain the home and do all the upkeep and stuff, and you need to be able to commit to a long time, like a 30-year mortgage. I mean, that's a big chunk of time. 30 years is a long time to commit to something. So, you know, owning a home is a significant undertaking, and I think we all probably have related to that in one way or another. Well, why do we talk about this? Because the text this morning that we're looking at, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Now, this is not a traditional Christmas text, but this is from the hymn that we're looking at. It's talking about Jesus throwing open the heavenly home. And what he talks about here in John 14 is where Jesus talks about the home that he is preparing for all the people. And he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." And I know I think it was the King James Version says mansions. And there's many, "I'm going to prepare a mansion for you." And so we can think of some of those pictures we saw up there as mansions. And this is one of the pictures of heaven that the Bible draws for us. And it's really hard to get a good idea of what heaven is like. You know, whenever the Bible talks about heaven, it's figurative. You know, it talks to things about streets will be paved in gold. And, you know, that's probably not what, you know, we would actually expect. I mean, having a golden street, you know, it's not going to make life much better. That's just a picture of grandeur and glory and wealth. But we don't really know what heaven is literally going to look like. We do know some things, like there won't be any sadness, there won't be any crying, there won't be any tears shed. But even that is beyond our imagination to really be able to understand. We don't know what it's like to live life without pain. We don't know what it's like to absolutely have no understanding of suffering. We don't know what it's like to live in that type of perfection, because it's beyond our scope of human imagination. We are human, and we know what it means to be human, and we can't picture what it means to live in a heavenly place where all the things of this earth that bring sadness, of loved ones having to go through difficult times, of yourself having to go through difficult times. We just can't picture it. But I think, you know, we, at the same time that we can't picture it, we can't imagine it, there's something deep within us that we know that there's something more. You know, we go through life, and we go through the struggles, we go through the ups and downs, we go through the great, you know, the great times, and we go through the real painful times. But yet, despite all that, whether we're on a high or whether we're on a low, it seems that all human beings just have something, that there's a deeper something that we know is there. That we know that there's something we're not quite reaching, but we can tell that there's something more. And I think that's what, you know, there's a scripture verse that says God has planted eternity in our hearts. And that's what he's saying, is that he's planted that thought in our hearts. That all human beings, whether we're Christian or another religion or something else, we have this seed planted within us, that we know there's something more, and we can't quite picture it, and we can't quite describe it, and we can't quite understand it, but we know it's there, and we feel it at different times. And I think that's something when you look at pictures like of these mansions that I threw up on the screen, at least for me, that stirs something deep down inside that I think is kind of getting close to that seed of eternity that's planted within us, that we see that and we say, wow, that would be amazing. And it kind of, you know, it pulls up that nostalgia, and we know that there's something for it. And I think that's one of the reasons why the holidays are such a special time for us. I mean, we have that memory of time spent with family and those celebrations around the dinner table where we have food and we have that quality time. And I think for us, that's about as close as we can conceive of what heaven will be like, of those special times gathered with family when we're together, when there's a celebration, when we're eating together and we're enjoying each other's company. I think that's as close as we can get here on earth. And I think that's why the holidays are so special. And that's also why the holidays can be so painful. Because we know what it can be like, and we have expectations of what it can be like. And if it doesn't live up to those expectations because of, you know, a tragedy like we talked about, what's happened with the family in Dalton, you know, that can be even more painful to have that happen during a holiday time. So we have that within us. Now I want to segue a little bit and talk about God's plan for each of us. I think there's a very popular verse from Jeremiah 29, verses 11 that gets read a lot. It says that God has a plan for each of us, a plan for prosper us, and a plan not to harm us. That, you know, that God has this plan for all these things that we have in our life. But I think when we think about what plan God has for us as individuals, we think about what is God's plan for me? What is God's plan for my family? What is God's plan for my future? I think we get a little bit too bogged down in the details. When we start thinking about what is a plan, we start thinking, okay, what does God want me to do here? Where does God want me to live? What job does God want me to have? You know, what family does God want me to have? What spouse does God want me to have? And all these different things, what school does God want me to go to? That we start thinking about the details. But as I think about this verse that we're looking at this morning in John chapter 14, I think this lays out God's plan for us. God's plan for us is that we would live with Him in eternity. God's plan for us is that He promises, He's built us this room. And He says He's built a room for everyone, every individual that's ever been on earth. And that's a tough thing to grasp, too. Like, how many billion people that God has a plan. And His plan is that they would all dwell with Him, that we would all live with God, that we would have that eternal dwelling with God. And I think that's the plan. That's God's plan for all of us, is that we would all end up there. And we all get kind of bogged down more in the details of, well, what does God want me to do here? What does God know? Where does God want me to live? And who does God want me to be with? And all these different things. But the big plan is laid out for us. The big plan is we know where we're going. We have a hope for a future. And I think that can shape our lives. That hope can be transformative. And that happens in small scales. It's something that you have. You know you have something very difficult to get through. You know in the next day you have something really hard to get through. You know you have exam week that you have to get through. You know you have tests or whatever you have to get through. You know the end of the semester is coming. And you have that hope that in a couple days, this will be done. This difficult task that's in front of you. Maybe it's a surgery. We had some people going through that this week. And, you know, you think, okay, in a couple days, this will be over. And I have a hope that I can look back on this and it'll be done. You know, in a very small scale, all these guys in the front row and I experienced that this week because on Thursday night we had an absolutely horrible night. It was just horrible. We did not play well and it looked ugly. And so I was just thinking, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? What's going to happen? We have another game coming up on Saturday. But I thought, you know, there's hope. If we play well, you know, we can look back on this time as a learning time. We just got to get over this hump. And I told these guys, I was all very proud of the way they played yesterday. They played better on yesterday than they did on Thursday, and they kind of got over that hump. And now, like, you've realized that. So you have to, for a while, you have to dread it, and like, oh, we got to go through practice on Friday, and we got to see what happens on Saturday. And you guys, that's a very small case. But, you know, we all experience those things in our lives, that thing where we know we have to get through it. But at the end, we know that once we get through it, we'll be better for it. I had lunch with someone from the church this week, and there's a saying that he repeated to me. He says, if God brings you to it, He'll bring you through it. You may have heard that before. If God brings you to it, He'll bring you through it. And I think that's something we need to keep in mind, is that God's plan is for Him to bring us through this life, and that we have a future in Him. We have something that we can look forward to. And even though we might be facing some really difficult situations, we might be facing something that's awesome, we know ultimately at the end, we have a hope. So I have a question I want us to think about here. If this is kind of the thing we're talking about, of heaven, of God building this home for us, if we have a hope for the future, the question I have then is, what's the difference, you know, this time of year, what's the difference between God and Santa Claus? What's the difference between God and Santa Claus? If you think about this time of year, it's all, you know, whether you believe in Santa Claus or not. I don't know if there's people that are considering that. You know, if you're good, you get presents. And if you're not good, you don't get presents. So is the Christian message basically the same thing? If you're good, you get this eternal dwelling with God. And if you're not good, you don't get this dwelling. And so is God just like this cosmic Santa Claus that at the end of life, we find out, just like Christmas morning, open our presents and see what we got. And either, yay, it's a good thing, or, oh man, I wasn't quite good enough. Just like on Christmas morning, it's like, oh, I got the gift I wanted, so I must have been a good boy or girl, or I didn't get the gift I wanted, so I wasn't a good enough boy or girl. So is that how God, or is that how Christianity works? If you're good, you get this reward. If you're not, you don't. Because that type of logic, that type of reasoning makes sense to us as humans, because that's true in just about all aspects of life, right? You know, in school, if you're good, you get rewards. If you're bad, you get punished. If you're a parent and your child is good, you reward them. If your child is bad, you punish them. If you're a coach and your team is doing things poorly, you punish them. If they're doing well, you reward them. You know, that's built into our DNA as human beings, you know. You get, you know, your just desserts. You get what you deserve. You earn what you keep. So is that how Christianity works? And the question that we have to grapple with, if that's how Christianity works, is that heaven is the reward and we have to earn it, then how do we decide who's good enough to get in and who's not good enough to get in? How do we decide who's made the cut, who gets the present, and who's not good enough and gets the lump of coal? And so there's some very obvious cases where we could say, well, there's some people that are absolutely evil. And you can look at people like Hitler and Joseph Stalin or other people in the history of the world, and we say, well, yeah, they are evil. And we know they didn't earn anything good. And we know they shouldn't be in heaven. But what about yourself? How do we judge ourselves? Like, well, I'm not as bad as Hitler, but I might not be quite as good as some of these, you know, other people that we can think about. There's always someone better. So where's the line? How do we know if we're good enough to get a just reward? How do we know that? And what I would submit to you, and I think this is what the Bible teaches, is that no one is good enough. No one is good enough to earn the reward that Jesus is talking about in this passage. No one is good enough to earn the heavenly dwelling that God has planted in all our hearts. No one is good enough to earn God's reward and have Him say, you did a good enough job to live with me for eternity. Come live with me. I don't think anyone makes that cut. No one is quite good enough for that. There's all these scales of people who are better and worse and evil and good, but no one's quite good enough to earn this reward, this heavenly reward that God is talking about. And so this is where we need to circle back to where we started, in talking about these mansions that we couldn't afford. And most people, you know, can't afford homes they live in. There's very few people that can pay in cash for a home that they live in. No, there's some that can. It's not impossible. It's probably rare. But most people have a mortgage, 15-year, 30-year. You know, that's the norm. And this is what we're celebrating this morning. This is what we're celebrating on the 24th and the 25th Christmas. We're celebrating what God has done for us. If you remember the one of the very first hymns that we sung this morning, it had this line in it. Man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day. Because of Christmas Day, man will live forevermore. And that's what we're here to celebrate today, because we can't earn it. Because none of us in this room are good enough. You might look around and say, oh man, this guy's been in church his whole life. He's a really good person. No one in this room is good enough. But what we're celebrating this season, what we're celebrating at Christmas is that Jesus came and played the role of the banker, where He co-signed the loan and said, even though this person, you, me, all of us, aren't good enough, I'm going to use my collateral and say, on my behalf, this person is good enough. Because of Christmas Day, man will live forever. But here's the icing on the cake. Jesus didn't give us a loan. Jesus canceled the debt. He didn't say, here's a loan, earn it over the course of 30 years. He says, I'm paying the price, and you get free admission. I'm paying the price, and that's what we'll celebrate on Easter, is when He hung on the cross, and that's what Ben referenced to earlier, is He paid the price for us on the cross. And through that act, He extended the loan to us. And He said, because of my collateral, you're welcome, and I'm canceling the debt on the loan. You don't have to pay me back. That is what we're celebrating. That's why Christians celebrate Christmas. That's why Christians celebrate Easter. Because we have the joy of knowing that we no longer have to carry the burden of trying to earn anything, of trying to be more perfect than what is possible for us to be. That we have grace that has been given to us. Now, we must say, as soon as I'm saying that Jesus says it's free, Jesus also asks for everything. He says, this is free. I'm opening the heavenly door to you. That's what we're going to sing here in just a second with that hymn, that He opens wide the heavenly home. Jesus opened that door for us free of cost. But yet, He says, follow me. Follow me. It's free, but it's going to cost you everything. It's free, but I need your life. I gave my life for you. I'm asking you to give your life to me. And when we submit our life to Christ, when we give our life to Him, we have that heavenly promise, that eternal promise that we will spend forever and ever with Him. But we can't keep our lives for ourselves. It's only when we give it up and give it to Christ that we gain that eternal home. And that's worth celebrating Christmas morning, Easter morning, and 365 days a year. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for what You've done and the gift that You've given to us, that You opened wide the heavenly home, that You've opened the door to all of us, that You've invited all of us, and that it's not something we have to earn, but You ask us to just follow You. And Lord, You will lead us to many different places. I just pray for the faith and the obedience to be able to follow You and ask and do what You ask us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing verse 4 of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel.
Sunday before Christmas, we do every year here at Crown Hill, we cancel Sunday school and we have a finger food carry-in. So